group.
We'll look at the book of Ruth this morning. Interesting, I think it's an interesting way that this lesson evolved. I spoke a couple of weeks ago with Brother Rupert Reidenbach, and we're beginning to look at the book of Ruth, and he said, well, just make some comments on the book of Ruth. And there was a situation at 13th Street that had greatly troubled me. And briefly, I'll tell you what that situation was. There's a gentleman there who has made the decision to pick his family up and move them to a major metropolitan area. And he's attended 13th Street for over 20 years. His wife was raised there. And she's been just absolutely faithful. And to my knowledge, this gentleman didn't consult with his pastor. Didn't, 13th Street's a large assembly, and one of the reasons that Henry has appointed elders is that he can't actually talk to everybody about every situation. And by the way, whether it's moving or a new job or what it is, as a believer, I would never make a major decision without consulting my pastor. I mean, it's a little like we don't ever do anything without using our brain, do we? We wouldn't go out and say, okay, I'm going to buy a new car, but it's going to be pure emotion. I'm not going to use any brain at all. I'm just going to go in. My heart's going to lead me to whatever I want, whatever it costs, who cares? We use our brain, don't we? Or we wind up regretting greatly what we do. Well, your pastor's the head. I wouldn't do anything without really consulting him first. Whether it's a major decision or whether it's just a heart-rending decision. Because what he does is he prays all day, he studies, he prepares. You get out there in a job, Rick, you can't in the middle of the day go, oh, well, I think I'll go over here and meditate. I think I'll seek the Lord's wisdom for the next hour on this matter. You're hammering away. You got to work. You don't have, but your pastor can do those things. And the Lord may well lead him and teach him. And plus, his experience is so much broader in so many areas because he deals with so many things. And he may well be very familiar with the problem that you're encountering for the first time. But at any rate, to my knowledge, and I believe I know, he hasn't spoken to our pastor, nor the elders, has he even mentioned this to, just doing it, much to the chagrin and distress of his wife and family. And I know Rocky Mountain, Frank County may not be perfect, neither is Ashland. Let me tell you, it is so much better than San Francisco or Miami or Washington, D.C. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that the Lord put my pastor in Ashland, Kentucky instead of one of those places for my children's sake. So this really troubled me. Just been so much in my mind, and yet God's reluctant to just go up and say something to somebody or speak to somebody without some scriptural basis or being led to do it. And I was looking at the book of Ruth and found the example that I think is applicable here. You got Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. There's a lot said in those two verses that may not be obvious or apparent on first reading. There was a famine in the land. Now, that's going to cause some problems. That's going to be a distress. You've known famine in this part of the country in the extent that lots of these factories are shut down, the good jobs are gone, It's a temptation to say, well, you know, I'll pick up and go somewhere. And if the Lord were to lead you to do that, that's one thing. But it's not likely. If He brought you here in the first place, God gives a people an ear for the gospel. But He also gives them an ear for a man who preaches the gospel. You may love to hear Henry preach the gospel or lots of other fellows. You may enjoy and rejoice in them preaching the gospel. But if you're like me, I love to hear you. Boy, Paul recently came up to Ashland. He preached in the 23rd Psalm, and I just want to stand and go, yes! I mean, it was great. I mean, just I rejoiced, and it was just what I needed. But I tell you what, I know I'm where I'm supposed to be. My ear is tuned to Henry Mahan. And it'd be a mistake if I just said, well, you know, it's kind of hard times around here in Ashland. I think I'll move to somewhere else. Even here. I mean, I could sit under Paul Mahan's ministry and love to, but I know I'm not supposed to right now. I'm supposed to be where I am. So, it's a serious thing just to up and say, I'm going to do something. And that's what despite the circumstances. And that's what Elimelech did. There was a famine. But, I mean, did all of Bethlehem up and move? All of Israel didn't vacate, just because if you go back and read in Judges, what happened here, and you don't look it up, but I'll read you the verse in Judges here, what brought this famine on was interesting. The cause of it, listen, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And you know what the Midianites did? They came up and took every cow, camel, goat, sheep in the whole land and took all the harvest back with them for 7 years. So it was, you see, I mean, they were not exactly innocent in this bringing the famine on in the first place. So they didn't really have any reason to be going, well, you know, I need to get up and leave this place. Bethlehem was still the place. I mean, Bethlehem, that city is greatly blessed of God. Our Lord was going to be born there. So was He going to forsake Bethlehem to the point where it was vacant and desolate and deserted? Absolutely not. But Elimelech, it would be different if it said in this verse, the Lord led Elimelech down into the land of Moab. That's not what it says. It says he just sojourned. He decided, well, the best thing for me to do is go down there. And that's what he did. Now, what happened to him when he got down there? And another thing I might mention is, I don't know whether Elimelech, I really don't know whether he knew Christ or not. It's really not clear. Anywhere in this book, it's not clear about Elimelech. So, I'm not going to say he didn't. I'm not going to say he did. I would say his behavior indicates that maybe he didn't know our Lord. And behavior is not always a sign, because we all, boy, if it's based on our behavior, none of us would be identified with Christ, would we? They'd all go, that person, they got to be lost. They wouldn't do that or whatever. So I don't know where to come down on that, but it is greatly troubling when somebody does something just, I mean, to sin against light, to willfully turn against the scriptural principles is not a good sign. But and you look what happened here with Elimelech when he got down there. There's three results. And let me read a few more verses here. And by the way, you see the last phrase there in verse 2? It says, he continued there. Now, this is very, very important. What happened is that the famine ended up in Bethlehem after 7 years. He stayed here. You see what I'm saying? Now, I wouldn't blame one of you men if, I mean, all the work dried up here, and you found out, well, I got to go to Greensboro 5 days a week and then come home on the weekend and worship because there's just no work. And I got a job there. If you had to do that for a while until things picked up here, I can understand. That's not what Elimelech did. He got down there and he liked it there. And he said, I'm going to stay here instead of going back to where I should be. He continued there. Now look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years. See how long they were there? Famine was only 7. They stayed 10 more after that. Then verse 6 says, "Then she arose and her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab." But notice there's 3 things that happened there. Number 1 is God killed Elimelech. He killed him, didn't he? Number 2, he killed his 2 boys. And the 3rd thing, and this may be the worst one yet, you know what happened as a result of him taking those boys down in that place? They married a couple of pagan girls. They married 2 girls who had no interest in the gospel, in God Almighty, Jehovah, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, can you see my concern for this man is yanking up his family and going to take them into a foreign land, all for the sake of a job? And that's what this was about, a better paying job. Not that the job he had wasn't good enough. I saw him, you know, the family's getting along all right. So, anyway, it terrifies me what happened here and what might happen to this man. So all 3 of those things were bad. It happened as a result of this decision. But let's look and see what happens now. So Naomi, and I think it's clear that Naomi was one of the Lord's own. Naomi, I'm convinced she didn't want to go down to Moab in the first place. She didn't like it down there the whole time she was there, because the first thing she could do back then, a woman who became widowed became basically the responsibility of her children. And she had to do what those boys, as grown men, pretty much dictated. She was dependent on them. But once everything was in her hands, she said, "I'm going back. I'm going back to the Lord's people." And you see, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might see they became her responsibility now to return from the country of Moab. For she'd heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She said, "Hey, there's bread back up there in Bethlehem. I'm going back." And who's the bread of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if a believer gets very far from the bread, first opportunity they get to get back under it, they're going. And that's what she did. She said, "I'm going back." In verse 7, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughter-in-laws with her." They started back. "And they went in the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" Now, notice about these 2 girls, Orpah and Ruth. They're similar in some ways. Apparently, they both were very kind and sweet girls. They were obedient wives. They loved their husbands. Were faithful to them. They were good to her. And she did. She loved them both. These were fine young girls, despite the fact that they were pagan in the sense that they didn't know anything about the gospel when they married into the family. But notice that Naomi tried to get both of them to go back. She said, "You know, it's going to be bad for me." She's thinking, going back up here with nothing to, you know, I don't have anything to support you. And you'd be better off to go back, humanly speaking, to your families. Well, what happened then? She said in verse 9, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband," meaning they could go and remarry. "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept." They loved Naomi, and she loved them. This was not an easy parting for them. In verse 10, "And they said unto her, 'Surely we will return with thee unto thy people.'" And notice this in verse 10, they both said. They both said, "Okay, we'll go back." Saying and doing, it's 2 different things. Verse 11, "And Naomi said again, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?'" Back then the law was that if your husband died and there was another son, you married that son. She said, "I don't have any more sons, and I'm not going to have any more. So you better off to go back to where you came from." She said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should, I won't bear any sins. Would you wait or tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She said, look, now follow this because it's going to play out and you'll see. She's right here saying, God's against me. He's against me. Took me out of my home, brought me down this pagan land, took my husband, took my children. He's against me. And because you're with me, if you stay with me, he's going to be against you too. Okay? And we'll see that's wrong thinking, but understandable. I could certainly understand how she'd think that. But she said, you girls need to get away from me. Go on back. Now, you know what Orpah did? Orpah went, maybe she's right. Maybe she's right. Because you see here what Orpah did in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. You know what that means? She kissed her goodbye. She's going back. And Ruth, it said, clave to her. Now look at the difference here. Verse 15. And Ruth said, Naomi said to Ruth, behold, your sister, Orpah, your sister-in-law, is gone back unto her people. And look what else. This is what took her back now. And to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. That's the worst thing about taking your children out from under the gospel. They're going to be raised under paganism. And let me tell you, it's the hardest thing to break there is. Those of us who were raised in paganism, my paganism was Methodism. It's a miracle God broke me out of that. And I've seen Tom Harding was a Mormon. Dan Morgan was a Catholic. I mean, it doesn't matter, Baptist. Lots of you were pagan Baptists. But the hardest thing in the world is to get broken out of that. Because I tell you, the draw of our gods, whatever they are, is so strong. And poor Orpah, it breaks my heart. She left and went back. It's just like when coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked back, didn't she? She looked back to those gods she loved and was turned into a pillar of salt. So Orpah went back, but now what did Ruth do? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Now, you know what has happened here? Let me tell you what's happened. Ruth married into this family. Naomi, even though she was down there in this pagan land, Naomi knew the gospel. She knew Christ. And you know what she did? She not only acted like it, she talked about it. Somehow, she had told Ruth who Christ was, what he did, why he did it, and where he was now. And Ruth heard it and believed it by the grace of God. And therefore, she couldn't go back to those gods. And she said, please, she entreated. She said, please. She clave to her. She was angry. She said, don't make me go back to them. Don't make me go back to those gods. They're not he's not my God anymore. Your God's my God. He said, let me go with you. And I tell you what, you can't drive a believer off. What reason did she have to leave? She could go back to her home. Food, drink, plenty, and whatever. She's going to go with this widow woman up here who had nothing. Back to some place she'd never been. Why would she go? She had no choice in the matter. The Lord was wooing her, pulling her. And recently we had another situation at 13th Street where a girl had been dating a young fella for a couple months and up and went to Henry and said, I want you to marry us. Well, Henry says he's getting about old enough he can say whatever he wants to whoever he wants to. and he doesn't pull punches too much anymore. And boy, he turned on her and said, now you listen to me. He said, I'm going to talk to you just like I was your dad. He said, you do this. He said, you'll regret it the rest of your life. He said, you don't know that man well enough. He said, he doesn't give any indication whatsoever yet that he has heard the gospel and loves Christ. He said, you're going to marry him, and then pretty soon he'll be gone, you'll be gone, you'll be in a mess you'll wish you never got into. And he was telling me about it later. And this girl's got a sister and a husband and a lot of family there. He said, you think they're going to be offended? And I smiled, and he smiled about the same time. He knew the answer to that. You can't drive God's people away. You can't drive them away. I don't care what you do. Pastor can't drive them away. And sure enough, she postponed the wedding. He said, let's just wait and see what happens. And that doesn't happen very often, I'll tell you. Usually, now, Henry's had a lot of experience with this. Usually, the biggest problem is we don't ask for advice. We don't go to our pastor or some elder because we don't want advice because we've already made up our mind what we want to do. And we know good and well we're going to be told not to do that. And we're going to do it anyway. And I'll tell you, we need to learn from this. We need to seek the counsel of our God and then do what He says. Because as we'll see, His purpose, let's see where all this is leading. No, I'm going to take too long. Let's hurry here. Let me read some verses down through here. Verse 17, and Ruth went on to say, where you die, that's where I'll die. There will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And I tell you, nothing but death is going to separate a believer from the gospel, and from his pastor and the church family and the gospel. Nothing else is going to. And Ruth said, I'm going with you now. I'm going with you. Verse 18. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She said, all right, good, you go with me. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Now, she's been gone 17 years. She comes walking back into town. They're all going, I mean, Bethlehem's a small town. You know? They come walking back in, what's that, Naomi? Is that Naomi? And somebody finally asked her that, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. And Naomi, y'all know what that means? That means pleasant. That name is pleasant. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara. And if you look over there, that means bitter. She said, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. I want to take just a minute and deal with this about Naomi saying, call me bitter. I remember some boys, when I was a little bitty thing, tricked me into eating a raw persimmon. They were going, oh, these are so good, after like they were eating one. And here, Bob, you take one. Okay. You know, and it was like, I mean, it like to suck my head inside out. I didn't know what I had a hold of. I just knew it was seriously bitter. Well, there's only two ways to get rid of a bitter taste. One is to just wait long enough and it goes away. Doesn't it? Now listen. And memory never fades. I still can shut my eyes and think about that bitter. But the taste is actually gone. The other way is to have something sweet to cover it up. Okay? Now, as I say, I understand. There are, and notice it says here, she says, he dealt very bitterly with me. And if you look this up in your reports, you're going to find out what it says is that he has dealt exceedingly grievous to me. And I have found that there are degrees of trials. There really are. And the best I can tell, I mean, there's lots of trials. There's bitter trials, there's more bitter trials, and there's exceedingly bitter trials. I'd have to say Naomi had had the full gamut. She was justified in saying this was very bitter, exceedingly grievous. But I don't think I can go with her and say that the Almighty has afflicted me or has testified against me, is the term she used. That he's a, and she's saying here, I think he's against me now. And if you look in the scriptures, we know that can't be right, because it says repeatedly, the Lord is for me. And if he's for me, he can't be against me. So what's happening here is understandable. She feels she's been treated bitterly. She's distressed and upset. And the problem is, you see, that in the purpose of God, sometimes there is bitterness before the sweetness in order to accomplish his purpose. So let's see what the sweetness is in this situation. And the sweetness begins the minute she got back to Bethlehem. The minute she got back. Because you see here in the last phrase of verse 22, it says they got back in the beginning of the barley season. You know what they could have come back at? The end of the barley season. But no, they just happened to get back at the beginning of the barley season. And then look what else. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, Boaz, isn't this something? She just happened to have this near kinsman named Boaz, and he just happened to be a mighty man, and he just happened to be a wealthy man. This happened. Well, isn't that something? And everybody understands that Boaz, the whole book of Ruth is about Boaz as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is Christ. Boaz is going to take this woman up. He's going to lift her out of abject poverty. She's got nothing, is nothing, from nowhere. And he's going to reach in the pit and lift her out with all his might and his strength. And he's going to bestow on her gifts and mercy. And he's going to actually marry her. This widowed nothing from nobody. He's going to marry her and make her his bride. And you know what else? The mercies don't stop there. It's going to go on and on, as we'll see. But it just happened. They got there at the beginning of the barley. It just happened Boaz was near Kenton. Just happened he's mighty. Just happened he's wealthy. And then look here at a little further down. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, she doesn't mean Boaz there. She doesn't even know who Boaz is at this point. She's just saying, let me try to find somebody who'll be kind to me. You know, those fellows didn't have to let those women come through the beggars come through the fields and pick up the glean out of it. They didn't have to do that. She said, I'm going to go out and try to find something. And this is interesting, too. She didn't get up there and go, well, we're broke. Let's just go to Salvation Army. Let's go beg. Let's go see if we can't find some church who's, you know, willing, we can con them out of some money for tell them we need gas. In fact, we just want the cash. Kind of, we're seeing a lot of that in our country right now, aren't we? Covered up with it. At 13th Street anymore, you can't go over there. I can't go over there and study anymore without the door being knocked on five times in an afternoon. Somebody want a handout. And tell me, with 96% employment in this country, somebody can't find a job? Believers are willing to work. And this Ruth, it's another sign she was a believer. She didn't get up there and say, well, let's go beg. She said, I'm going to work. Now, that's also makes a comment about the fact that a believer, I mean, if somebody won't work, well, then we had a lesson at 13th Street in 2 Thessalonians 3 recently, in which it clearly says, if somebody won't work, don't let them eat. So a believer is going to go to work the best they can, if they're able. I understand. Now, if somebody can't work, I don't want to sound bitter or hard. If somebody can't work, let's help them. Let's do for them what we're able to. But Ruth, here's a believer, went to work, and God's people may not be wealthy or rich or strong or overly intelligent, but they're always willing to work. Did you see in verse 3 what happened? She said, I'm going out and seek somebody who will be gracious to me. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And look at this word. And her hap. Just happened. It just happened that her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Isn't that something? I mean, she just went out, and the first field she walked up to just happened to be Boaz, the kindred redeemer, the wealthy, mighty man of God. And it happened to be the beginning of the barley season, not the end when there wasn't any grain. I'll tell you, providence may seem bitter, and the Lord knows how to make it sweet. His end is not bitterness, it's sweetness. But we may have to go through some of that to get there. Look at verse 4 of that chapter. And behold, Boaz came in from Bethlehem. And he just happened to ride out to this field. On that, you think that's the only field he had, this mighty man, this wealthy man? Just happened to ride out to that field from Bethlehem on this day when she was there. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. This identifies Boaz as a picture of Christ too, because when he rode up, you know what they did? Everybody blessed him. They bowed to Boaz. They knew he was a mighty man, a wealthy man, a righteous man. They greeted him. They blessed him. And you know what Boaz did? He blessed them. All the servants of our Lord are blessed. Always blessed. In verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Here's another picture of Christ and believers. Ruth wasn't looking for Boaz, but he rides up. He's going to cross her path. And before she's gleaning, she's going through the field like this. She's not even looking for Boaz. She probably doesn't want to see the owner of the field because she's afraid he'll do something bad to her and make her leave. She's just going through gleaning. And Boaz, though, saw her afar off and said, who's that? Not that he needed to. Our Lord doesn't need to know who he's looking for. But Boaz said, who is that? Whose damsel is she? Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and it continued even from morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. It says a lot of things. Number one, she's a hard worker. Number two, she came seeking work. Number three, she came as a beggar. She didn't have any right to be there. And she gleaned from morning until evening and just tarried a second for a drink of water and a bite of bread. And she went on. And then verse 8. Then Boaz went right up to her. And he said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? And she looked up at him, and he said, go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence, but you abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You see what he did to her? All of a sudden, she goes from this little poor beggar girl going along with this to the master of the whole kingdom has come and said to her, you're mine. And you do what mine do. My maidens, nobody touches them without my permission. Nobody's going to molest you. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to lay a hand on you without my permission. And you're going to glean in my field. You're going to have all you need. When you're thirsty, you don't go draw up the well. I'll provide the water. I'll have my men bring you the drink. And you stay right here with me. Oh, it's not so bitter now, is it? It gets sweeter all the time here, isn't it? You see that? And then where are we here in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him. And I'll tell you, this is what every believer does when Christ comes. When he first comes, well, we hit the ground. We bow before him knowing we've met the master. We've met the ruler. And that's what she did. She knew she'd met someone that was important. She bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, And this is the question believers ask. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Who am I that I deserve to be treated like this? Thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing that I'm a stranger. And that's us, seeing that we're just filthy beggars, we're sinners before God. Who are we to deserve any goodness from our Master? And yet He's so good to us, isn't He? How good is He? Look, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You see what a believer also does? If they have to, they'll forsake mother, father, brother, sister, husband, whatever it is, to come to Christ. And that's what she did. She forsook everything to come there. And Boaz said, I took note of that. I've taken note of it. In verse 12 then, and he said, and the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, here is the key. Here's the key to this, is that Ruth cast herself at the feet of Boaz before her God. And that's what we have to do. No matter how bitter it seems, sweetness is coming. We must wait. We must bow at His feet and await that sweetness. It'll come in due time. And we don't have to wait long, usually. Look what happened here. Let me read this now. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine maidens. She's saying, I don't deserve any of this. I'm not worthy. It's not anything I've done. It's just, she's saying, I'm amazed that you're going to do this for me. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. You see what he did? He gave her two things. Right there he said, you eat my bread. And back over in verse 9, he said, you drink my water. There it is. Christ is the bread of life. He's the water of life. And our Lord's going to give us all we need. Maybe not always what we think is best or what we want, but He's going to provide every need, as He did here for this destitute girl. But then watch in verse 15, and when she was risen to go to glean, look what Boaz did. Now, He's already done for her all she needs, hasn't He? He said, I mean, if He never let her glean another thing, He's already said, well, you just come here and drink my water and eat my bread and dip it in the vinegar. He said, I'll give you all you need, but that's, He's not done yet. After she's out of sight, He's going to do more for her she doesn't even realize. We don't have this much idea of how much our God does for us. How good, how merciful Christ is to us. We don't have the tenth part of a portion of understanding. And I'll prove that tenth part in just a minute. He said after she left, when she was risen to go glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Don't you dare tell her she can't have that. Or anything she wants, she needs, she can have. Not what she wants, what she needs. He said, and look at this, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. You know what those fellows, I mean, when's the last time a boss told somebody, look, just go out there every once in a while to the employees and just throw money in the air. Let them just get all they want, all they can pick up. And he told his men, he said, when you're going through, whoever's in front of her, when you go along gathering up those sheaves, he said, just go like that. Just throw handfuls on purpose down there. Don't eat, just hold them down there. And see, poor old Ruth's doing this. A whole handful. And that's how it is with us. We're so blind by the heart of nature. We don't understand God just pouring out the handfuls as we go along. Is, you know, when we just get one grain, we think, I don't have a thing here. Oh, bless our heart. It is tough. And then we're so blind by nature. Is it any reason? I mean, we just see so dimly, don't we? He says, pour it out in handfuls there. Don't rebuke her at all. So, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. What she did is she gathered up the barley, took it back, had it winnowed out and what have you, and she came back to Naomi with what she had. Now, you know what she brought back? An ephah. You know how much an ephah is? Well, y'all ever see in a field a sheaf gathered up? Okay. An ephah takes 10 omers. An omer is a sheaf. An omer is a sheaf. Okay. It takes 10 omers to make one ephah. This girl went through a field in one day and got 10 sheaves of grain gleaning after men were supposed to be picking up all the grain. Is it any wonder Naomi went, where have you been? What bank have you robbed? She goes, where have you been? You see it down here? And her mother-in-law said unto her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you rob? Blessed be he that took knowledge. You see, Naomi, as a believer, knew this didn't come naturally. This blessing was poured out at the hand of somebody. And she knew it came from our God. Naomi's bitterness is starting to turn sweet. She sees the Lord's providing for me. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought this day just happened to be Boaz. Don't you know Naomi went, oh, how sweet my Lord is. He's brought us to Boaz, the only man in all of Bethlehem who could do for them what they needed done, who could reach down where they were and lift them out and set them, who could redeem them from their poverty. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. You see, Naomi thought she might as well be dead. She's lost everything she had, husband, children, everything she had. And she just packed it. She said, I just might as well be. He said, the Lord's been good to me even though I'm alive and thought I was dead. He's been good to me. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also. He not only said, you come glean here. He said, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they had ended all of the harvest. He's going to keep us from now on. He said, you just stay with me and you're always going to have enough to eat. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good. It's good. You see, she's gone from, it's bitter. Now she's saying, it's good. It's good. It's good. But wait in the Lord, it'll be good. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. She said, don't you do what my husband did. Don't you go out here in some foreign place. Don't you go to another field and insult Boaz. You stay right where he told you to stay. So, what did she do? She did what this elder woman told her to do. And when you come to your pastor and ask his advice, you better follow it. I don't care whether you think it's right or wrong or not. You better follow it. And don't misunderstand me. And your pastor wouldn't advise you any way against the Scripture. I'm telling you, when you need to seek his advice, and when he gives it, it needs to be obeyed. And that's all Ruth did. She just did what her Naomi was her spiritual advisor. And she told her to do this, and she did it. She remember back over here, she said, you tell me what to do, and I will. I'll go. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens and meet thee not in any other field. 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley season. Oh, was that the end of the Lord's mercies?
Oh, next came the wheat harvest. End of the wheat harvest. Just happened to be the wheat harvest next, didn't it? No, the harvest never ends in the Lord's granaries.
And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She stayed right where she's supposed to. Now, I don't have time to finish all this, but let me summarize the rest of this. Naomi then told her to do something else. She said, "You go now. We know where Boaz is." They found out where he's going to be, where he stayed. She said, "You go there and you lay down at his feet and you sleep at his feet. You become a bond slave to this man. And you do whatever he tells you to do. Because he'll tell you what's right and he'll do what's right by you." Now, you know, most folks would say, "I don't know whether I do that or not. That's pretty bold." Scriptures tell us, come boldly before the Lord. When we're in trouble, come boldly before the Lord. Because he'll do what's right. He'll do for us. He knows better what's right for us than we know.